All ensemble for that this morning. It's good to have with us the Matlocks. They were here 2 weeks ago. I wasn't. I was hunting, not on Sunday. I was in church on Sunday in Meeker, but I haven't seen these people in probably 40 years. And you know, normally you see somebody say, "You don't look any different." Well, they do. A lot different. In fact, this is Terry Matlock. He's on the end, and I knew him as a teenager in my brother's church down in Rosenberg, Texas. And his wife, and what was your maiden name? Ray. Wow, I'm at the age right now where I don't remember anything. I don't, you look familiar, but that's about it. And then the family, this is just amazing. My brother's a missionary in Sri Lanka. My other brother, Bradley, was he the youth pastor? I'm sorry. Did he lead you astray? Yes, I know. But it is so good to see you folks. I am so looking forward to, you know, spending some time talking to you if at all possible. I know they've got to get going here after the service this morning. But they drove up from, is it Evergreen?
Centennial.
Or Centennial. Wow. Way down south Denver then. And they came up to be with us today, so it is so good to see you folks, and glad to have you with us in this service. Let me say ahead of time, make some apologies for the heat. When I got here to the church this morning, the heat was on at 6 a.m., but I got here and it was blowing cold air. And so a couple of hours later, I finally figured out what was happening and corrected it, and that's why it's off a little bit. How many of you are really warm right now? Yeah. This fan is on reverse to blow cool air, Dami, and it's blowing hot air. Brother, could you turn that down one more degree and shut the heat off? The thermostat is confused because it's getting cold air from the lobby. It hits it, and it makes it think that it's as cold in here as it is out there, and so it's turned the heat on. And so that's what is making it so warm. I know you ladies like this, don't you? You're like, here's these ladies freezing like this, you know, and the rest of us are like, oh, I got to take this coat off, you know. But I apologize ahead of time for that. Next week, as I mentioned, is our beginning of our revival services. And so I wanted to preach on something outside of what we've been looking at through the book of Acts. And I'm looking at Colossians chapter 3. So please take your Bibles and open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. I am looking at your priority. In fact, I'm asking the question as a title to this message, what is your priority? The dictionary defines priority as precedence, especially established by order of importance or urgency. If you were to order things in order of importance, what would be the most important thing to you? We use the word prioritize that means to arrange or deal with in order of importance. Every one of us prioritizes every day. You made this a priority this morning. Is there anything else you could be doing right now? Absolutely. And most of the world is doing that other thing. You made this a priority. You prioritized. But you're going to prioritize tomorrow. You're going to prioritize the next day. Priorities are the events of every person's life. You are constantly prioritizing. Neglecting this because this is more important, or doing this because this is the most important thing to me today, this is less important. But I want you to notice the title. I am not saying what are your priorities, plural. I am asking you this morning, what is your priority, singular? Why? Folks, because if we have one overriding priority, listen to me, all of the other priorities fall in place where they should be. But there has to be one priority. So the issue that we have today, the problem we have, is priorities, plural. Many that are competing one with another. That's why it's sometimes hard to decide, what am I going to do? Because I have this as a priority, I have this as a priority, and you have these priorities on this level. But if you have one priority up here, that will dictate to you which one of these priorities best fits with the priority. So the title is, again, what is your priority, singular? But when we are concentrating on these priorities, many times that is to the neglect of the priority. There's all kinds of applications, all kinds of applications. I was talking with Juanita this morning at breakfast about the message, and there are so many applications to this. But I keep in my notes, I keep in my files illustrations. And I went through and I just typed in priority. These are things that I've collected over the years, past 20 years. I've probably got, 2,000 articles that I've cut out or copied and pasted on my computer. And I typed in priority. And these are some of the things that came up. Let me share as illustrations some of these things and what they have to do with priority. Here's one. This is the Wall Street Journal back in 2017. And it's entitled, "You're Not Too Busy, You're Just a Little Rude." You know what I hear from people all the time? Oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I'm so busy. Everybody says all the time, as if I'm not. As if you're not. They're the only ones in the world who are busy. And therefore, they cannot do what you do because they are too, out loud, too busy. We're all too busy. This article points out, this is from a secular source. This is the Wall Street Journal. At the end of your life, and this is how the article concludes, at the end of your life, do you want your tombstone to say, he was busy? I think many tombstones would be appropriate if we would say, what does this guy say the most? What does this woman say the most? I am so busy. I think that would be the appropriate epitaph. He was busy. So what? You know why we're busy and why we say we're busy? In this article, they say that people brag about busyness. It's almost as if I tell people I am busy all the time, they think highly of me because, wow, he stays busy. You are no more busy than anybody else. It's just that you have a priority, and your priority is your job. And I'm so busy with my job, or your priority is this or that or the other. You are busy because you prioritize, and you have things that you have to do because it's a priority. That's illustration number one. Entrepreneur Magazine, February 2013. The Late Late Show, Thoughts on Tardiness. Being on time is easy. Respecting time is the tricky part. Well, you talk about a convicting piece of literature that is secular. This is what managers say is the problem. It says this. This is really profound. Are you ready for this? If you want to be on time, you'll be on time. There it is. Isn't that profound? If you want to be on time, you'll be on time. Excuses are representative of one thing, an ambivalence about what you're supposed to be on time for. It's just not important enough. And that's why you're late. Called The Late Late Show. You know what happens when we have wrong priorities? We have less purpose in life. Now, this is a real problem. People are purposeless in their lives. They have no purpose. Purpose and priority go hand in hand. Why? Because priority makes you cut loose from things that keep you from succeeding in the eyes of God. Let me say that again. Priority And I'm still keeping that singular. If you have the proper priority, one thing, it makes you cut loose from things that you keep you from succeeding in the eyes of God. You may remember the name Aaron Ralston. Back in 2003, he was living in Aspen, Colorado, and he by himself went to central eastern Utah and was climbing all by himself. He didn't forget to tell people. He just said, I'm not going to tell anybody. And he went climbing. He went hiking there in eastern Utah. And here he is, 28 years old, an avid outdoorsman, and he's in the Canyonlands National Park in central eastern Utah. And that afternoon, he was making his way down to a narrow ledge in a narrow canyon when a boulder fell toward him. Does this ring any bells to anybody? He tried to protect himself by throwing his arms up. The boulder crashed down, pinning his right arm from the wrist down. And for 6 days, he was there in that canyon with that boulder, having his hand trapped. He could not go anywhere. On the sixth morning of his entrapment, this article says, exhausted from not sleeping and severely dehydrated, Ralston saw that his trapped hand was beginning to decay. Disgusted and agitated, he pulled on it repeatedly, trying to force it from his body. Then he was struck by a realization. He could break his arm by angling his body to snap the bones and use his dull pocket knife to saw through tendon and muscle. Ignoring the excruciating pain, Ralston carefully severed the nerves, muscle, and artery of his right arm just above the wrist. Wrenching free from the rock, he wrote, was the most intense feeling of his life. I was really just stuck there thinking I was a dead man for 6 days, but then that epiphany changed everything. And he said that after this, he walked out. Somebody, a helicopter, found him. They picked him up, took him to the hospital. Took a long time to recover. He lost, obviously, that hand that he had cut off. But all of a sudden, there was a priority for Aaron Ralston. I can either lose my life or I can lose my hand. There was an overriding priority. It's my life. And he said after this, his life changed. Now he has purpose. And so many Christians are purposeless. Purposeless. They have no purpose. Oh, so what? It's apathy. Because they don't have the right priority. Many are considered successful in the eyes of other men who before God are total failures. What makes you successful in the eyes of man, but not in the eyes of God? It's when you succeed at things that don't matter. I was struck some months ago. In fact, my wife has this on the refrigerator. She cut this out of the program. It's a quote by William Carey, missionary to India. He said, I am not afraid of failure. I am afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. And folks, the things that don't matter are often your priority. And you're succeeding at it. And it doesn't matter. You have the right priority when you are succeeding at things that matter. The priority a man has on his deathbed should be his priority throughout life. People think, one day when I'm on my deathbed, what am I going to be thinking? I'll tell you what you're going to be thinking. You're not going to care about who wins this game or who loses this game. It's going to be meaningless to you. Who cares who wins? For the unsaved man, it's where am I going to spend eternity? Where am I going to spend eternity? Where am I going to spend eternity? All of a sudden, the priority comes into focus. I'm about to die. Where am I going to spend eternity? And for the believer, it's going to be this. What am I going to have in eternity? Where have I been laying up my treasure? If that's going to be your priority on your deathbed, why not make that your priority right now? So many people believe the lie that when you get to heaven, there's equity. Have you heard the word equity lately? Have you heard it from the leftists? We believe in equity. You know what that means? That the outcome, everything should be equal in the outcome. Even though we all have equality of opportunity, and some people work hard and succeed, and they have something because they worked at it, the fact that that person has something you don't, that's not equity to them. We need to make this a level playing field, not just an opportunity, but an outcome. And there are Christians who believe that same thing when it comes to heaven and eternity. That one day when I get to heaven, that's okay. We're all going to be equal. Everything's going to be equal. Same rewards. Does that strike you as being unscriptural? Same rewards. Then why would the Apostle Paul write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that some of you, what you're doing is gold, silver, precious stones, but what some of you others are doing? It's wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be burned up. Every man according to his own works will be rewarded. You see, we rightfully decry Marxism, communism, because it is a failed system and it's unscriptural. It's wrong that everybody should just have everything equal. But the same Christians who decry Marxism in the political arena, in their spiritual arena, think that one day when they get to heaven, we're all just going to be equal. Not so. Your ability to enjoy heaven is directly tied to your priority here on this earth. I have three words in this passage that a couple of them I get right from the passage. Three words in this passage that will help you determine your priority. Every one of us should have one overriding priority, and if you're a Christian, it should be the same thing. But this may not be your priority, the thing I'm going to be talking about. So how do I know what my priority is? Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, points out at least three things in this passage that will help you determine if you have the right priority, singular. Three words. The first word is found in verses 1 and 2. It's the word affection. It's right there in the text. If ye then be risen with Christ, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So that's the word that I want you to have burned in your mind this morning as you leave this morning. It's affection. The second word is a word that I see in verses 3 and 4, and it's the word appearance. For ye are dead, it says in verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The third word is found in verses 5 through 17. This word does not appear in the text, but the idea does. And it's the word apparel. What you put on, what you put off, it's your clothing. Not physically, but spiritually. Because Paul's going to say, now I want you to put these things off and I want you to put these things on. Listen, if you're wearing the wrong things spiritually, your priorities are messed up. Affection, appearance, apparel. Let's look at the affection. We've already read verses 1 and 2. When I use the word affection, I'm not talking about that tender feeling towards somebody else. I'm not talking about that fondness that you have. Oh, I have affection toward my little puppy. I'm talking about that third definition given in the dictionary. A disposition to feel, do, or say. A propensity. In other words, what affects you? A-F-F-E-T-E-C-T. What affects you with an S on the end? Well, Paul mentions two things. Your affection is determined, number one, by your seeking. Do you see that in verse 1? Seek those things which are above. That word seek means to strive for, to aim at. Those things which are above. Three things about this seeking. Number one, the condition. Notice the first word in verse 1. It is what? Anybody awake? What's the first word in verse 1? If. If. Now the Apostle Paul is using that word if in the sense of since. Since ye then be risen with Christ. Since this is true. But this is not always true of everybody. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 20. There he uses the word if. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. Listen, if you died with Christ, if you are saved, if you are a believer, you died with him, but you have also been raised with him. This is in the spiritual realm. This condition of the believer states the position of the believer. If the condition is not true, if you have not been raised with Christ, then what follows is not possible. If you've not been raised with Christ, you will not be seeking those things which are above. Why? It's meaningless to you. That's why the Apostle Paul starts off with, since you are risen with Christ, be seeking those things which are above. This could be the reason why you have the wrong priority. You're not even saved. You're on your way to hell. You're not on your way to heaven. Heaven has no appeal to you except, oh, I want to go there. Salvation cannot be based upon a prayer that you prayed sometime in the past. How many people tell me, well, I prayed my prayer. If you are basing your salvation upon a prayer that you prayed 30 years ago that has no effect upon you today, that was a false prayer. Salvation cannot be based upon a prayer prayed sometime in the past. It must be based upon past believing. There needs to be a time in the past where you place your faith in Jesus Christ that continues today. So there's the condition of seeking. Then we see the action of seeking. Literally, be seeking. It's a continual, habitual action. Most of you could probably quote Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first, help me out, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Same word, seeking. What is it that Jesus said you're supposed to seek first? What is it that he said? That word first means this is the most important thing. This is the priority, the singular priority, because he says, seek ye first. Here's where Jesus comes right out and says, here's the priority that every believer should have. And what is it? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking God's kingdom doesn't mean you're looking for it. As though it was hidden somewhere, it's an exhortation to pursue the kingdom of God. How? To pray as Jesus taught, thy kingdom come. I am more interested in the kingdom of God than I am the kingdom of the United States of America. Now here's what's so interesting. If I am more interested in the kingdom of God, I do best for this kingdom called the United States of America. We've got this all messed up. We've got this, well, I'm this American first, and then I'm a Christian second. No wonder our nation's in trouble. If every Christian would truly be seeking first the kingdom of God, that would dictate to him how he lives in this world and what he would put up with and what he won't put up with. Seek ye first. The believer ought to excel in every area of life. In every area, all things excellent. But there is one area which is a priority above everything else. And if anything competes with this one priority, you will drop the other. So if anything competes with the kingdom of God that Jesus said you are to seek first, you drop it. So now the third thing about seeking is the object. What are you supposed to be seeking according to verse 3? Those things which are above. Jesus at one time said, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Seek those things which are above. And then he says something here, Paul, in verse 1. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You see, as it says in Ephesians 2:6, if you're risen with Christ, it will also be true that you're seated with Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says this, God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your affection is determined by your seeking. What are you seeking? What is your main aim? Secondly, it's by your setting. Verse 2 says, set your affection. We're going to look at the action and the object here. The action is continuous. Be setting. It's a habitual, continual action. So the action is continuous. Secondly, the action is concentrated. Be setting your mind. That word, set your affection, the word affection is really something that is an old word. It literally has to do with set your mind. How could you make the verb set your mind into a noun? You are to have a certain mindset. Paul is saying, as a believer, you should have this mindset. It's on things above, not things on this earth. That's the action. The object, positively, things above. Negatively, not on things on the earth. The very fact that he says that tells us we've got a problem. That our propensity is to set our minds on what? The things on this earth. Our propensity is to set our minds on the things on this earth. This is what we're tempted to set our minds on. A commentator said this, the sure safeguard against seeking things below is not to set the mind on them. Isn't that simple? Here's the safeguard, not to be seeking things below. Don't set your mind on those things. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, everything we see on this earth is seen, but on the things which are not seen, those are the things that are above. For the things which are seen on this earth are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Seeking and setting determines your affection, what you seek and what you set your mind on. So what does your affection, your seeking and setting say about your priority? What are you seeking? What are you setting your mind on? That's your priority. Second word is appearance. In order to know what your priority is, consider your appearance. How you appear to yourself. What do you think? When you think about yourself and your spiritual life, how do you appear to yourself? What do you think of yourself? That's what I'm talking about. And how you shall appear. One day, the Bible says, you are going to appear. You see that in verse 4? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So let's take these in order. First of all, the reality, verse 3. Here's the reality. Don't you just love the way Paul says this in verse 3? For ye are, you're dead. For ye are dead. This is the believer's reality. You died. It should appear that way to you yourself, and it should appear that way to others. You are hid with Christ, he says in the last part of the verse, in God, with Christ in God. Now, this is a mystery. When you, as a believer, will die physically one day, you live. The moment of your death is the moment of your life. The very minute you exit this earth, you enter the glory of heaven. That is a mystery to this world. That is a mystery even to us, how that can be true. But that's what it means when it says your life is hid with Christ in God. The things you don't understand are still true. The reality is you're dead. But your life is hid with Christ in God. So in the same way that death severs a person from the things of this world, so the believer who has died with Christ is severed from the pull of the things of this world. That's why John says it this way. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Don't love it. Don't seek it. Don't set your mind on this world. The word hid in verse 3 now progresses to the word appear in verse 4. So you've got the reality in verse 3. You've got the revealing in verse 4. When Christ shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Christ is hidden from the view of the unbeliever today. I don't see him physically, but I see him spiritually. And then it says in verse 4, in fact, what's the first word of verse 4 again? When. It literally is whenever. Whenever. This is talking about the future. Whenever Christ shall appear. Is anybody here waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Or am I the only one? Whenever he shall appear, when is this going to happen? We don't know. That's why Paul says whenever. My wife this morning asked me if I wanted toast. She said, do you want it right now? I said, no, whenever. I thought I'm going to be preaching on it this morning. I just said, well, whenever. Which meant that whenever she wanted to get me the toast, she could get it to me. It's an undetermined time. Whenever Christ shall appear. Folks, it could be this morning. It could be this afternoon. It could be this week. Whenever. But we look forward to his appearing. We look forward to his literally being revealed. For we will be revealed with him in glory. Literally in splendor, in brilliance. We will be revealed with him. We should be living with whenever in view. What could happen at any moment? The imminent return of Christ. But so many of us are tied to this world that we view the coming of Christ as an interruption. Have any of you ever said, I hope he doesn't come? You didn't say this, but you thought this. I hope he doesn't come today because I'm about to. I'm going to go hunting and get that elk. Then the Lord can come. You see, we view him as an interruption. I remember a guy saying this at church once. I want the Lord to come soon, but not until I'm married. A guy later divorced. You see, his priority was getting married. Folks, when you set anything as a priority above God, you got the wrong priority. We're so tied to this world that we view the coming of Christ as an interruption. And we would have to see ourselves as Lot's wife looking longingly back as we're taken up in the rapture. We're looking back on, oh, I'm leaving it behind. No! If that's your attitude, you've got the wrong priority. It's something on the earth. And that's why we're talking about priorities here. You know what? You can know those things that you're tied to on this earth by your eschatological hopes. Now, that's a big word. Eschatological has to do with eschatology, the doctrine of last things. I talk to Christians and I hear Christians talk about, I hope this is in heaven. I hope this is in heaven. I hope I can do this in heaven. I hope I see this in heaven. You see, they pin all of their earthly hopes on what they hope is going to be in heaven. So they are projecting to heaven the hopes of this present life instead of projecting onto this present life the reality of heaven. I hope my dog will be in heaven. What? You hope your dog will be in heaven? I hope my horse will be there. I hope my cat will be there. Well, I hope not, because I don't want those filthy beasts up there with me. I don't want your dog clawing all over me like he did on this earth. See, we've got these hopes on this earth and these little beasts that we just, don't get me wrong, I love dogs, not cats, but I love dogs. I really do love horses. But folks, when you start talking about you hope that's in heaven, get your head screwed on straight spiritually. If that's your hope for heaven, if that's the one thing you talk about, what is your problem as a Christian? I hope I can eat such and such in heaven. you're such a foodie that you're talking about food in heaven? I hope there will be baseball in heaven, or football, or basketball. You talk about messed up priorities. You know what? When you know that his appearance is whenever, how does that make the things on this earth any priority at all? So how does your appearance, the reality that you're dead, and the revelation that is the coming of Christ, how does that impact what you make your priority? Appearance. Thirdly and lastly, in order to know what your priority is, consider your apparel. Consider your apparel. When we talk about apparel, we're talking about clothing. And I get this from the phrases that Paul uses. Look at verse 9. He says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man." Go back to verse 8. "But now ye also put off." But then you also see where he says in verse 10, "and have put on." So it has to do, it's analogous to apparel or clothing. Let me start out with a kind of a secular / spiritual illustration. Because many people believe that clothing does not matter. Many people believe that what you wear does not matter. Okay, I'm going to read you an article from Christianity Today from back in 2012 by a man by the name of Dwayne Litfin. And he wrote an article that says this: clothing matters. What we wear to church, why what we put on may be more important than we think. This is a new evangelical. He was the president of Wheaton College, a thoroughly new evangelical college. If you don't know what new evangelical is, you need to stay for Sunday school. He gets it. Here's what he wrote. You ready? "Our clothing is one of our most elemental forms of communication. Long before our voice is heard, our clothes are transmitting multiple messages. From our attire, others immediately read not only such things as our gender, age, national identity, socioeconomic status, and social position, but also our mood, our attitudes, our personality, our interests, our values. Long before you say anything, they saw how you were dressed." Now, I could get off on clothing physically and what we're wearing. But I am saying that to introduce what Paul is saying here. He is not talking about the clothing you put on outwardly. He's talking about your actions and your deeds. "Long before your witnessing voice is heard, others know you by what you have put off." That's the first point I want to make. It's what you see in verse 9, "seeing that ye have put off." So here's a fact. Paul says, you've put these things off. You're risen with Christ. You've died to yourself. "Seeing that ye have put these things off." This all begins with verse 5 where it says, "mortify." Yeah, it's a word you used to hear from ladies. "Oh, I was mortified," you know, as their voice crackles. "Oh, I was mortified." It literally means put to death. Paul says in verse 5, "put to death." Therefore makes you back up to the verses previous to this. Because of what he says in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, because of that, "kill your members which are upon the earth." He's not talking about the hand, the foot. He's talking about these things, and then he lists them. Fornication. Any sexual sin. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and so forth and so on. You see, folks, if your affection is set on things on the earth, verse 2, it will be difficult to mortify or put to death these things that are now mentioned. Have you ever been walking in the woods, maybe right behind your house, and you were surprised by something that looked like a snake, and you step back and it doesn't move, and you get closer and you get closer, and you find out it is only the skin of the snake. Has anybody ever been surprised by that? It shocks you. It looks just like the snake. But it's the skin that that snake has shed. It's called ecdysis. I didn't know this until this week as I was studying this message. It's called ecdysis. E-C-D-Y-S-I-S. Ecdysis is the process that a molting creature goes through. Grasshoppers do this. Snakes do this. Crabs do this. Lobsters do this. All kinds of creatures shed that exoskeleton. They get rid of it off their body. It's the molting process. In fact, did you know that you go through this? Did you know that you're shedding skin right now? I read this as I was studying this, that the human body generates a fresh outer layer of skin every 28 days. And so they said, your dead skin cells actually make up a large portion of the dust in your house. Ecdysis. Then I read this. Humans shed about 8 pounds of skin each year. It's a process of ecdysis. You say, why are you saying all this? Don't leave here talking about this, folks. Here's the point. The word that Paul is using in verse 9, you have put off the old man, has the word ecdysis in it. It's not talking about clothing. He's talking about the old snake. The old snake does not try to crawl back into that skin. He's glad to be rid of it. He's glad to be a new snake. Watch, go on YouTube and look up the word ecdysis on snakes and watch them shed their skin. It's gratifying. Because you see that snake pushing and you see his head and all of a sudden that skin just starts peeling back. And you've got this, it's really a beautiful thing, if I can put it that way. I remember when the boys used to play out here in front of the church and there was this ditch where that water was running and they'd find these crawdads. Brandon, you remember doing that? You go out and they'd find these crawdads and I'd go out there and find his crawdads and I'd pick it up and it wasn't the crawdad, it was the exoskeleton. And it was in perfect shape. It was like it was the crawdad itself. It was the skin he shed. It was his shell he shed. Ecdysis. You have put these off. Folks, it is just as foolish for you to seek to put on the old man as it is a snake to put on the old skin. Why would you even want to do that? That has to do with the dead man. When you get saved, he uses the word old man in verse 9. That word old does not refer to age. It refers to what was former. It's been stripped off. You died. And we tend to try to hold on to that old exoskeleton of our former self. Fornication, verse 5. Anger, and so forth, verse 8. That's why there's the command to mortify, verse 5. And to put off all these things, verse 8. And the tense of that verb indicates that Paul expects this to be done immediately and once and for all. Kill it. People say, Pastor, you know, I really need help on how to get over, you know, this problem I'm having with, you know, whether it's anger or whether it's blasphemy, verse 8, or filthy communication. How do I do this? You know what the answer is? Stop it. That's it. Stop it. Oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. The Bible says, stop it. That's the old skin you're trying to crawl back into. Quit trying to get back into the old skin. So the analogy ye have put off in verse 9 has more to do with the outer layer of skin than it does old clothing. And it's not something you'd want to put back on. It's not like that old shirt I have hanging in my closet that my wife hates. that every once in a while I like to put back on. I think that shirt's 30 years old. I just can't throw it away. It's ripped, it's torn, it's stained, it's a work shirt. And I've had it since I was a Bob Jones. It's 30 years ago. No, we might want to put on an old piece of clothing. But to put on your skin, when you go home and you start dusting, make sure you collect all that dust so that you can put it back on. Folks, that's just as stupid as what we try to do spiritually. We try to put back on those things that the Apostle Paul says, you've put it off. It's gone. Long before your witnessing voice is heard, others know you by what you have put off, and lastly, what you've put on. Verses 10 through 17. And the command is found in verse 12. Put on, therefore, the things that you are to put on. Put them on. That requires a conscious decision for those of whom verses 10 and 12 is the true reality, that you have been renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created you, that you are the holy and beloved, the elect of God, that those things are true of you. It is not enough to put off. It is not enough to get rid of the old skin. You must put on. Bowels of mercies, it says in verse 12, is one of the things you're supposed to put on. Has that ever arrested your attention? What is King James talking about? It says bowels of mercies. It has to do with compassions from the very inner part of a man. Compassion, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. You see that? You see the forbearing one another in verse 13? That means putting up with one another. Does anybody else have a hard time with that? But then he talks about the overcoat. Somebody called this the overcoat to cover all the other garments. It's found in verse 14 because he says, above all, put on what? Love, charity. Put on love. So I ask you, what does your apparel, what you have put off and what you've put on, say about your priority? Your affection, your appearance, your apparel. Three things that will help you determine what your priority is. And folks, most Christians have the wrong priority. That's just the truth. Most Christians. I'm not saying a few Christians. Most Christians have the wrong priority. How do I know? You can tell by what they've put off and what they've put on. Or what they aren't putting off and what they aren't putting on. You can tell by what they're seeking. You can tell by what is their priority every day. You can tell by when they make choices between the kingdom of God and what they want to do right now, they choose the temporal rather than the eternal. You can tell that they are laying up treasures on this earth, not in heaven, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. We have a problem with the wrong priorities. And the truth of your answer is not on what you say, it's in what you do. That reflects your priority. Oh, Pastor, God is my, you know how people say, my priority is God, family, country, how they say that? And then you watch how they live, and you know what it is? It's the opposite. Family's first, God is second. That's why they'll miss church at a drop of a hat when family visits. When family visits, you stay home? Because why? What are you teaching your family? Oh, I'm praying for my family to get saved. So you're praying for your family to get saved, and so you miss church in order to be with them, and you're telling them what your priority is. You've just revealed yourself. And then you wonder why they don't get saved. Like I said, there's so many applications to this that I must leave it to you to do so. What is your priority singular? Lord, may we truly seek first the